I wanted to bring a message on our election that's coming up. I don't know how many of you heard we are having a national election Tuesday. Anybody heard of that? I think we're all aware that we're having an election. I think I have seen both the best and the worst of American politics. I think the best in the sense that the best thing about this election is it's so crystal clear to me. It's very clear as a Christian, my vote. The thing that's the worst about it is that the candidates both are so flawed that even as Franklin Graham put it at his rally in Harrisburg, I will go into the voting booth and hold my nose and vote for the candidate of my choice. That's what he said. And this is a man who is very dedicated to God and to seeking to get someone into this government's head office that would hold to Christian values. I think without question, there's been a vast amount of confusion, to say the least, an abundance of mudslinging. I don't think Texas has enough mud that's been slung as all this election. Abundance of mudslinging, advertisements, and personal attacks. And without question, in my mind, there's been a clear bias by the media circus that's covered these candidates every day, every hour for the last year and a half. I'll be honest with you, I'm sick of it. I'll be glad when it's over. As I've thought about our increasing divided nation, the fact that Christ Church has become so politicized over this election, the unprecedented embarrassment and scandal that both major candidates have been exposed before the American populace, I have been left humanly questioning if after this election is over, can either of them be left with enough credibility or acceptance to politically or morally lead this greatest nation of the world? You thought about that? This nation is so divided, so polarized by these candidates. And I think, to be honest with you, I think almost every election is somewhat that way in our country. But they've been exposed to the point where will they even have any credibility, whoever wins? I don't know if any of you saw the Russian Kremlin had a unity rally this past week in Russia. Did anybody see that on the news? A couple of you? Made nightly news. A unity rally. And I want to read this because I had to go back and listen to it to get the exact wording. But they were trying to promote Russian unity or communism, using the fiasco, as they call it, of the current politics, citing the disarray of this contest, stating that the American democratic system is broken, calling this election America's biggest scandal. And then the most watched news outlet in Russia used the vote rigging charge to support the Kremlin's voice, quote, that there is no real democracy in the world. And I wonder, and by the way, Russia's always going to promote communism, and Russia's always going to criticize the United States. So I just thought, how is the world looking on us at this moment? And it's a bit scary to me. But I want to share some scriptures because as Christians, no matter who wins, God is still on the throne. And I like that song, and I wished I could have copied it. I found, "Find rest my soul in Christ alone." You know, I'm going to tell you, the world out there is very nervous. And they don't have rest. That's why you see all of this. There is no rest in the souls of man. Families are in complete disarray. Families are hurting. Mothers, fathers hurting. Raising children in a very dark time. Raising their children. With temptation of drugs and alcohol and immorality, sex and all that's at their fingertips. They go to school, and I'm just trying to say that if ever there was a need in this world, it's to find rest in your soul in Christ alone. As God said to Moses at the Red Sea, when he thought for sure they were going to go under. Remember that? The Jews thought for sure our goose is cooked. The Egyptian army was right on their heels. They're facing the Red Sea. That's somewhat where we're at. And God said to Moses, "Be still and know that I'm God." We need to be still and know that God is God. And I want us to understand and read some scriptures here, and then I want to get to the main text. But Isaiah chapter 40 is a very interesting scripture about God's greatness and God's power. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 21, God asks the reader, he asks us, "Have you not known?" Those of us who are Christians and worried about this election, let God speak to you. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. When you look down at the ants on the ground, God looks down on this world, and you understand, do you understand that the earth, as big as we may think it is literally a grain of sand? Go out to the ocean beaches and get one grain of sand. The earth is a grain of sand in the whole ocean of the universe. God is so unbelievably above us that he looks down from the circle of the earth. The earth is a circle, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers to him. He stretches out the heavens. You ladies that have stretched out a curtain, God stretched out the whole heavens like you stretch out a curtain. Now you think about that for a second. That'll blow your mind. You hang curtain tonight, today, tomorrow, sometime this week. Just think, God hung the whole universe the same way you'll hang that curtain. And he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, the heavens. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and a whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Now, God makes it very clear that he sets up presidents. He takes down presidents. They may think they're something. Obama may think he's a great global elitist, but to God, he's a... forgive me, Father. No, don't laugh at that. To God, he's insignificant. He's insignificant. We're all insignificant. He's insignificant. Doesn't matter if Hillary Clinton gets on in the presidency. You say it does. Well, it does as far as this earth, but you do understand that this earth is not our home. This earth is not our home. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. I thought I was a citizen of the United States. I mean, I was born here in the Phillipsburg Hospital. And I have papers. And I'm an American citizen. Well, I hold dual citizenship. And my real home and my real citizenship... You know what a citizenship is? The idea here? Your names are written on a roll. Just like our names are written on the roll of different government powers, in heaven our names are written on the book of life. And we're citizens on the roll of heaven, and that's where our true citizenship is. You say, well, why do you say that? And I say that because that is a reality. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abraham, that he obeyed God when he was called to go out to the place to which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. But he lived in tents, it says. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, I got a house in heaven. We used to sing the chorus, I've got a mansion, right? I don't know if it's a mansion. I don't care if it's a mansion. Some of you say, well, I want a mansion. Okay, fine. All I know is this, that Jesus Christ has went to prepare a place for me to go and live when I die. And I look for the city whose foundations and builder and maker is God. And this world is, we're strangers here. We're pilgrims here. We're aliens here. That's why the world doesn't know us. That's why the world laughs at us, is we're just aliens. We don't fit in this world. Christians don't fit in here. But the point is, that I think very clearly that our vote in this citizenship and in this world must be based upon our citizenship in heaven, where who's king? Christ. Jesus Christ is king. In fact, I believe he's to guide my vote. Now, I hope I don't need to say any more about that. That we are a people of God's word, of God's kingdom, of different values in this world. And I believe we need to vote according to the values of God's word. And to vote against the values, and I want you to know this, and I want to say this. I don't believe either candidate, has the values of God's word completely. I want to say that. Because there's other issues than being pro-life and pro-marriage man and woman. There's other issues, such as justice, such as compassion for the poor. There's other issues that are important to God. And compassion and help for the poor is a very important thing to God. Now, I just want to say that. And you can get mad at me, that's all right. I get mad at me every day. So it's all right. But we will cast our votes this Tuesday under the belief that we have the power through our vote to change things. That's why we vote. Now, you don't think your vote is important. Your vote is very, very important. Let me share this with you, and I know you've probably heard this, but a list compiled, the statement of your vote makes a difference. And in 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. One vote. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1776, listen to this one. In 1776, one vote made English the language of America, not German. One vote. We could all be speaking German here. Yikes. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. And I could go on and on. One vote saved Andrew Johnson from impeachment. One vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. But listen to this one. This was this interesting. In 1876, now, where I read this, it said one vote made Rutherford B. Hayes president of the United States. But I thought, that doesn't make sense. So I looked it up. And here's what it was. One electoral vote made President Rutherford B. Hayes the president over the Democrat Samuel Tilden. One electoral vote. That close. And I don't have the time to get into you to tell you how that happened, but well, maybe I have to tell you the story since I looked it up. This is interesting. Very interesting. November the 7th, 1876 was the election, one of the most contentious and controversial presidential elections in American history. The result of the election remain among the most disputed ever. Although there is no question, listen to this, Samuel J. Tilden of New York outpolled Ohio's Rutherford B. Hayes in popular vote. After all, though, there was no question that he did that. Tilden won 184 electoral votes. Hayes had 165. But there were still 20 votes unresolved. These 20 electoral votes were in disputed states, in four disputed states, Florida, Louisiana, South Carolina, and Oregon. But in the compromise of 1877, the 20 electoral votes were given to Hayes. And you know what the compromise was? That the Union troops be removed from the South, the Reconstruction era of the United States end. And these southern states gave over to the Republican candidate, and he had 186 to 185, one electoral vote. Is your vote important? Did you hear when Art Halverson was here that if he'd had just one more vote, one vote in the county's representative in the next 9th district, he would have won the Republican primary. One vote. Is your vote important? It is. It is very important. And so I share these things with you. I want to beg you to vote. And I want to beg you, if you have to go into the booth, hold your nose, and vote for the most moral candidate. And I hope that you, and so that's all I'm going to say on that. I do want to say, though, that there's something far more important. And I want you to know, if you think that Donald Trump's going to solve our problems or Hillary Clinton, you're crazy. These problems are far greater. Donald may say he's going to fix it. And I don't mean to be rude to Donald, or I don't have any. I'm going to. That's right.
And that's where it must be.
Well, let me say this, though. There's a problem if you think you're voting for somebody that's going to really do something. Number one, they're human. When they die, they won't rise from the dead. They won't walk on water. They're humans. And they're going to make mistakes. And secondly, there's so much, government is far bigger than any one person, but it's important. It's an important matter. Now, let me get to the text that I want to get to in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I believe this to be the true truth of our relationship to government. And this is the bottom line of how we should respond to this election or to the or our whole faith in relationship to the government. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Now listen, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable or agreeable in the sight of God our Savior. He's saying that we are to pray. We are to pray for our government authorities. Anybody doubt that? Does that mean we're to pray if Hillary Clinton wins? Are we to pray for Hillary Clinton? Yes. If Donald Trump wins, are we to pray for Donald Trump? Yes. We have a responsibility to pray for those who are in a government. And we're to pray for everyone, as far as that part goes. But notice he says first, the number one priority of Christians in relationship to government, if you have a list of our things in relationship to government, the first is to pray for them. That's first of all, pray for them. Secondly, notice it says, for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I know you know these verses, but I want us to read them afresh. Whoever becomes the president of the United States on November the 9th, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Is that what it says? There is no authority except from God? Do you believe that? Do you and I believe that? That there is no authority in office over us that has authority over, except they're there from God. That's what it says. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what? What do they resist? The commandment of God, they resist it. They fight against God's commandment to be subject to them, to be in subjection. And those who resist will be brought into bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister. And in verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. All right, now, so we're told to pray for those who have the authority over us. But what are we to pray for? Let's look first of all at our demeanor. What is to be our attitude towards government? Go back to 1 Timothy 2. What is to be our attitude towards government? There's a purpose clause asking why should we pray. Here's why we pray for government. In order that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, our demeanor, or what is to be our attitude towards the government? Quietness. Quietness. Say it with me one time. Quietness. Quietness. The churches, we are to have an attitude of quietness. What does quietness mean? It means what Dave talked about in Sunday school about peace. Tranquil. An absence of external public disturbances. The church is not to be out there publicly screaming against the ungodly leaders or the ungodly laws. Say, well, we live in a democracy. And I will say that when Paul's writing, he's living under Nero. Now, if you think Nero was for one second pro-life, if you think Nero was for one second kind to Christians, he killed Christians, cut their heads off, burned them at the stake, burned them as saturated burlap bags with oil, wrapped that around Christians and set them on fire in his gardens. And these are the people that Paul is saying that we're to submit to and to be quiet towards. The church is to have an attitude of subjection under the authority that God has placed us. You know, even Jesus didn't open his mouth and argue when he was being judged wrongly and crucified. But then it says that we are to be peaceable living. Once again, this word gives the picture of being tranquil amidst the people we live. It would indicate the absence of intentionally agitating people or the government about their wrongness. The church picking a fight with government. Can you imagine if you're trying to share your faith with a lost person and you call them a name, or you belittle their unbelief, or you mock their lifestyle, and then you think you're going to witness to them about Jesus, right? How can the church be a witness in this world? And he says here, by living a quiet and peaceable lifestyle with all godliness and respect for them. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now let me get to the ultimate reason, and I think secondly, the most biblical sound thing to pray for our government, leaders, and all people is conversion. Conversion. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, that's Jesus, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, in the context of praying for the government and for all people, it's to be that we might live quiet and peaceful lives towards the world, towards authority over us. And the reason is so that we might remain unrestricted to preach the gospel and to seek the salvation of all people. The most important matter to God and His church is to pray to seek the salvation of all men to be saved, coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now, what is the knowledge of the truth here? Look at it with me. Verse 5. Here's the knowledge of the truth. You want to know what the truth is about your soul? What is the truth about how to go to heaven? What is the truth? You know, there's many people who say, do this. There's many religions. There's many false religions. But there is the truth. And God wants people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that truth is that there is one God. There's only one Almighty God. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We are to seek to live quietly and peaceably so that we remain unrestricted to preach the gospel of the good news of Christ. And the truth is, for every one of you here, there's only one God. There's only one mediator, one way to that God, and that's Jesus Christ. And you have to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the ransom for your sins. Now, I wanted to ask you a question. If you were to put a price on your, how much would it cost to pay all your sins off? How much would it cost to pay all your sins off?
An hour or 5 years ago.
It would cost you your life. You could never pay your sins off. But Jesus Christ paid the ransom that your sins could be forgiven. And you could know you're forgiven with God through that one mediator, Jesus Christ. And you can know when you die, you go to heaven through Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. And God wants the church, or Paul instructs the church, to live quiet and peaceably with all society so as not to hinder the preaching of the gospel. Now, what if and when is there exception to this? And the answer to that is 100% yes. There's a loud yes. When the government comes in and says, you can no longer preach the gospel, then I say, I'm sorry, but I have to obey God and not man. When the government comes in and says, you have to marry this gay couple, or your church has to be allowed to be used for any kind of marriage, then I say, here's the building. We cannot do that. We will not do that. And we will oppose the government, go to law, whatever it is. But we will not, but we, and you understand what I'm saying? As it says in Acts, chapter 4, when the religious leaders told the apostles, you can't preach the gospel anymore in Jerusalem. And they just laughed and said, should we obey God or should we obey you? So there is times when the church will stand opposed. And it may come a time when there are consequences to our church's stand, to Christ's church stand. And then God will oppose and God will fight for us. And we will fight and we will stand. And so I'm just trying to say that we will not be in subjection to the government authorities in that case. If they tell us you have to disobey God and disobey God's word, then we will be subject to God. If they tell us you have to start paying taxes, you know what? Then we'll be subject to them. I don't know what the consequences will be, but we'll have to be subject to them. But we have to stand up for what God's word says and stand in truth. Just like I preached a message about Nebuchadnezzar and the burning fire and the three Hebrew children. And he said to them, bow or burn. And they said, we'll burn. But God delivered them. In conclusion, I want to say, first of all, I hope you'll vote Tuesday as a Christian. Secondly, I hope that you'll pray, mostly pray. Let me get to this. Pray. Thirdly, stand on God's truth, even if it means persecution, criticism from even other compromising churches. And proclaim the good news of Christ, that he is the way, he paid the ransom for your sins, and he can forgive you, for he died on that cross to die for your sins, to ransom your eternal soul to himself. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to remember always to pray for those who are in authority over us. And in this democracy, we thank you that we live in a democracy and can vote. And help us to vote with all moral values to please you, not man. And I just pray that you would be with the outcome very supernaturally with the outcome of this election. And God, that you would bring our country to peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.